Oh, good morning, Mosaic Church. My name's Brady, and the most important thing that you can know about me is that I'm an imperfect follower of Jesus. I don't just say that, I really genuinely mean it. Imperfect in faith, imperfect in action, imperfect in knowledge. I am imperfect, which is going to matter a lot for the passage that we're in today. Why don't you just go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you have a Bible, if you brought it, we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. If you have a phone that's got a Bible app on it, I want to encourage you to get that out. It's important that we are familiar with the Bible, that we're utilizing the Bible. And as you get it out, I want you to look at it. We're going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read together verses 11 through 13. I'm going to get there in my Bible. Let's see here. If you're not familiar, it's after the Thessalonians. If you get to Titus, you've gone too far, turn left. Oh, and it's right after 1 Timothy. That's helpful. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's page 1482 in my Bible. It's probably not going to be helpful for you. Welcome to Mosaic Church. Let's read this together. It says this, verse 11, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Now, what is vital in understanding Scripture is context. Context matters. The context of where it sits in the chapter, in the paragraph, the context of where it sits in the book that is written, the context where it sits in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the context where it sits in the whole Scriptures, and the historical context matters. So we're going to look at the context. Now, this is a chart of the book of 2 Timothy, which was a letter that was written by Paul. And if you don't know much about Paul, Paul was an early church planting missionary. That was what he did. He planted churches. He traveled all over the known world and planted churches. He was he called himself an apostle to the Gentiles. In the Scriptures, there were really only two kinds of people. There were the Jewish people or the Israelites, the people that were descended from Abraham. And then there were non-Jewish people, everyone else. You'll see Greeks in your Bible, you see Gentiles in your Bible. It's kind of used interchangeably, but it means everyone else. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he planted churches in non-Jewish areas, and the church began to fill with people who were not Jewish, which was radical at the time. It seems very normal for us, but that was radical. And so in planting these churches, he gathered some really close friends. And one of these was a guy named Timothy. And Timothy, he took with him and began to plant churches with Timothy. In fact, he co-wrote Scripture with Timothy. They traveled together for years and years, planting churches, discipling people, doing ministry together, doing life together. Timothy visited Paul in prison a number of times. And one of the churches that they planted was the church in Ephesus. Now, this was a church that was very dear to the heart of Paul. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, which was rare. Most of the time, he just spent, you know, a few weeks, a few months with the church, and then went on and planted a new church. The second church the most time with was the church of Corinth, and he only spent a year and a half in Corinth. And Ephesus, 3 years. So twice as much is the next closest church. So you can tell how dear this church was to Paul's heart. When Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be put in prison and then shipped to Rome so he could preach the gospel to Caesar, he went and visited the elders of the church at Ephesus and had this really neat gathering together. They prayed together, he shared a lot of things, and he gave some prophecy to them that what was going to happen to this church that at one point was the epicenter of the gospel going out in that area, that this church was going to become corrupt, that there were going to be some wolves, as he called them, some people that come in from outside and try and tear the flock apart. And there were can be some people, he said, from among you. So from among the elders that he was with, they were going to begin to twist their theology and reject the full gospel and try and gather people for their own gain. And he said, you got to watch out. And so this actually began to happen. And the church began to go in a really unhelpful direction. And then Paul said to Timothy, I want you to go pastor this church. Now, I realized this last week that Paul would have been a terrible recruiter. In our day and age, we have a job that many people have that's a recruiter. And what you do is you take a human being who's looking for a job, and you look at their personality, you look at their skills, you look at their experience, you look at their desires, and then you match them up with a job that fits well. You think, okay, what job could fit this person's giftings, their talent, their experience well? What would be a good fit? Paul didn't do that. See, he saw the church of Ephesus that had a bunch of leaders, a bunch of strong leaders who were corrupt. It had some, you know, people he called wolves that were trying to tear the flock apart, people that had gone astray. And he takes Timothy, a guy who is by nature a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker, someone who just kind of wants everything to be okay, doesn't want to really rock the boat, doesn't want to enter into conflict. That's not his natural tendency. And he says, this looks like a good match. Timothy, go to Ephesus. And I'm sure Timothy's like, do you have anything in like a Philippi for me, Paul? I'd like to see something in, I don't know, maybe a Galatia. That might be good, Paul. But he said, no, Ephesus. And so he sends Timothy there. And you can imagine how difficult this is going to be. And so here's what Paul says in this second letter. This very first section is all about Timothy embracing his calling. Because Timothy goes to the church of Ephesus. And how does it go initially? Does it go well? Nope, doesn't go well. Timothy doesn't really engage in the way that he's called to. And so Paul writes a letter creatively entitled 1 Timothy. The first letter to him and says, Timothy, you got to get in there, man. You got to get in the ring. You got to mix it up. We need you. And how does it go? Not well. And so Paul writes a second letter. And in this letter, you see, Timothy, you've got to embrace the calling that God has placed on your life. This calling to pastor this church, it matters. Because not only are there these corrupt teachers, these wolves that have entered in, these people that are trying to bring the flock to their own perspective, their own way of viewing the world, not the gospel of Jesus, but there's these people that have gotten caught up in it. And this matters. And so he says at the very beginning, I want you to ignite your imparted faith. Remember, you're not alone, Timothy. The faith that you have is a faith that's been passed down, not biologically, not genetically, but through discipleship from your grandmother to your mother, through me, through God. Timothy, ignite it. It's almost as if you can imagine a fire that has been going but has died down. And the coals are still there. They're still hot. But you need to blow some spirit oxygen onto those coals to ignite those flames again. And then he says, I want you to join me in gospel suffering. Paul is suffering for the gospel. And he says, Timothy, if you're going to get in there, if you're going to represent the gospel, if you're going to represent the way that I have planted and raised up this church, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be conflict. People are not going to be excited about it. It's not going to go well. Just imagine for a second that Renault Vanner, he plants this church. And then, you know, I participate in the, you know, this church and leading with Renault. And then Renault goes to prison and I leave. Okay? And he's in prison doing the prison thing. I'm gone. And things begin to change here at Mosaic. Right? I mean, you can imagine. Different leaders raise up, but they have different agendas, different perspective, different philosophies on ministry. And it begins to change. And so a number of years later, I come back and I say, hey, everyone, Renault sent me, so I'm going to be in charge. How do you think that's going to go? Not well. You think the people that are in leadership that have a different philosophy of ministry are going to be way excited about me proclaiming the way that Renault wants things to go? No, it's not going to go well. You think there's going to be some conflict that's going to arise? Oh, yeah. It's going to be difficult. And so Paul says, sometimes he reminds me of Paul. Although Paul, I think, was a little more 8 than 7. But anyway, he reminds me of Paul a little bit. So Paul says, Timothy, get in there. It's gonna be difficult. You're gonna have to suffer with me because my reputation isn't great in Ephesus. And so if you're gonna represent Jesus and me, it's not gonna go well for you. And then he says, I need you to make disciples. This is what we're called to do. Teach faithful people who will teach others also. The way that the kingdom of God spreads is not biologically, it's through discipleship. And he gives us this, what I would call this suffering sandwich. I wish I could call it a Jesus sandwich, but we name a sandwich by the meat in the middle, not the buns that are on the outside. And so we've got some Jesus bread on either side. He says, you gotta, you know, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, right? Remember Jesus, and then get into that suffering. And then he says at the end, remember Jesus. It's this beautiful suffering sandwich. And then we get to today, this incredible anthem. It's this hymn or this poem that was really famous around the churches at this time. We don't know, Paul may have written it, someone else may have written it, and Paul quotes it. But what we just read together is this thing that is written, and it's really beautiful. And so let's begin to go through it together. Now, I like to show notes. Last week, you got to see Renaud doing the notes as well. And the reason that we do this, we want you to feel confident to study the Bible on your own. It's good to study it together in community. It's beautiful that we do this every week. But you can, and it's good for you to, at home, study the Bible. And you can do this very simply. Things that jump out, things that stick out, things that are alike, things that are different. And you can do it with highlighting. You can do it with arrows. You can do it all kinds of ways. And so here's what's going on. This word with is going to be hugely important to understanding what's going on in this whole passage. And the reason that I know this is because the word with is used a lot, right? It's not rocket science, right? I mean, it's used a lot. So you say, well, that's important, right? Space was expensive when writing letters in that day and age. So here's what he said. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with who? Jesus. Yeah, the hymn means Jesus, right? We will also live with Jesus. If we have died with Jesus, we will live with Jesus. This witness matters. Now, I'm saying this as an introvert. I am introverted. I don't feel comfortable around large groups of people. It's just not my normal, natural thing. And you think, well, what are you doing right now? Here's what's interesting to me about speaking, teaching, communicating. When you have a big group of people and you're teaching and you have a microphone, it becomes a one-on-one conversation. Y'all become one person in kind of the way that, you know, your brain works socially. And so what's not hard is this. What's hard is when I don't have a microphone and I'm just one of the people out in the lobby and there's all kinds of conversations and it gets uncomfortable sometimes, and sometimes I need to take a break. Right? So I'm introverted, but I need you to know with is important for me. Even for introverts, we were created to be with people. God says, look, it's not good that the one human should be alone. It's not good. Even though you might not want large crowds of people around you, you may just want a couple of close friends, with is important. In fact, with is important to me to the extent that it kind of annoys my wife sometimes. My wife has these gigantic, grand, amazing ideas and plans. She has an infinite amount. And there is no end to the ideas and the plans and the beauty that she has in store to bless other people. And I get dragged along with her into these plans. And so oftentimes, there'll be a project, some sort of craft to do to really care for someone well. And she will outline what we're going to do. And then she'll say, here's your part. And I'll say, I'd rather do it together. And she thinks, that is inefficient. There's nowhere we're going to get done all the things that we need to get done for these people to make them feel loved and encouraged and blessed. So I need you to do your part. I'm like, but can we do it together instead? And it's probably frustrating to her. With is huge. And the major with for all of us is the witness with God. We were created to have this desire to be with God, to be seen by God, to be known by God, to be present with God. This is why Jesus says, it's good that I leave, because I'm going to give my spirit to all of you. So I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, that God's spirit is with us. So as Paul affirms this withness, this is huge. And he says, if we have died with him. Now up here, I've written Matthew 16 and Romans 6. Matthew 16 is talking about Jesus's beautiful invitation into following him. And he talks about, if anyone wants to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to save it. So this invitation into following Jesus is an invitation into death. The way that Paul talked about it in Romans 6 is this. He says this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I don't know if you've ever been here for a baptism at Mosaic, but we've got these two baptismal pools over here. And what you should picture are coffins. I know it sounds so strange, a little bit morbid, but that is the picture that we get of what baptism is in Scripture. It's us declaring publicly what's already happened internally, that we have died with Christ and we are buried with Christ. And that's what baptism is. You're going under the water to demonstrate I've been buried with Jesus and now I am raised to new life with Jesus. And this is what Paul says, if we have died with him, demonstrated through baptism, we will live with him. And this is a living from the moment of salvation into our second life, into eternity with Jesus. This is what he's talking about. And here's what I love about this. I can tell you that you should invest your life in things. And if I'm really smart and I know a lot of things, I can give you good possibility that your investment's going to pay off. Whether you're investing in the stock market, or you're investing in your business, or you're investing in your relationships or your family, I can say if you work really hard, it's likely going to pay off. But here's what I love about this. Paul's saying here, if we have died with him, we will likely live with him. Like there's good chance it's going to work out for you. Is that what he says? No. Which is beautiful, because I can be your teacher and I can say, look, if you study hard, if you go through all of the exercises in the book and you read all the chapter and you study and you memorize, I cannot say you will succeed in academics. I can say you probably will. That odds are you will. If I'm your coach, I can say if you practice, if you work hard, if you train your body, if you work in season and out of season, I could say it's likely that you're going to succeed in athletics, but I cannot say you will. Same with relationships, same with your job, same with the stock market. There is no guaranteed investment in this planet that will 100% play out all the time in your favor. But this is a guarantee. If we, followers of Jesus, have died with him, we will guarantee live with him. It is an absolute certainty. There's no question. There's no wondering. It will happen. This is good news, because I can trust a sure thing, right? It will happen. If we have died with him, if we give our lives to Jesus, we will indeed live with him now in this life and in eternity. And then he goes on and he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, I put with him right there, because the idea of endure is enduring with Jesus. You see it in all of this playing out. If we endure with Jesus, we will also reign with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says this. Peter says, hey, look, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. Well, what's going to happen for us? And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Woo! And anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, this is beautiful. If you look at the Greek words here on endure and reign, it's really helpful. So endure means to maintain belief in face of opposition. So it's my belief. It's what I'm thinking. It's what I'm believing. It's my theology, right? To maintain it even when it's difficult, even when there are people who disagree, even when people have really good arguments, even when people are passionate, to maintain that belief. But it also means to wait with persistence. Might there be someone that Christians are waiting for? Yes, Jesus. We are waiting for Jesus. He's left. He said, I'm going to return. Not I might return, but I will with certainty return. And it will claim you as my own, right? So in this endurance, it's an enduring in belief, but it's an enduring where we're waiting for Jesus to return. And he says, if we do this, we will reign. And I love this word. It means to rule as king with someone. To rule as king. Now, let's just question, who created the world? God through Jesus? I would accept both. Both answers are good. So by nature of creator, who deserves to be king? God, Jesus. Now, as a human being lived a perfectly sinless life, was completely submissive to the will of the Father, died on the cross, taking all of sin upon himself, and then raised to new life and ascended into heaven, and then deserves to be king because of the way that they lived? Jesus. Now, did anyone say Brady? No, no one said Brady. I'm slightly offended, but also I think your theology is good. Yeah, not me. For either question, did anyone say their own name in here? No. Nope. Did anyone say anyone else's name in here? Trick question, Jesus is here. But I know what you're talking about. So he says, if we endure, we will what with him?
Reign.
Why? I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. And I'm not earning it through my enduring. I'm not the God of the universe. I didn't pay for the sin of the world. I didn't raise from death, defeating death and darkness. I did none of that. And yet, Jesus says, if you follow me, you will rule with me. There's thrones for you. The number 12 is a highly symbolic number. And it means all of us who follow him get to rule as king with the actual true king. How incredible is this? And it's a certainty. It's not a maybe. It's not a might. It's not a likely. It's not a possibility. It is a certainty. It will absolutely happen. I love this. And then he says this, and it turns a little bit. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, look how the colors changed. It went from red with the arrows together and then blue to the arrows apart. Because what denial is a separation from. If I separate myself from Jesus, he will separate himself from me. Here's what Jesus actually says in Matthew chapter 10. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before people, I also will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Now, this should make us a little bit uncomfortable. And that's good. It's easy to take something like this and quickly run to what's next, or quickly run to the gospel that we know and understand and find comfort. And we will and we should, but not quickly. Oftentimes, Jesus says things that are very uncomfortable, because he wants to use every means to motivate us towards intimacy with him. Paul sometimes will say things that are very uncomfortable because he wants to use every means at his disposal to motivate us towards him. But also, if you think about Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy is pastoring a church where a lot of people are currently denying Jesus. And he wants Timothy to be reminded, if you deny Jesus, he will what? Not you. And is that good?
No.
That's eternal separation, which every description of that in scripture means is awful. It's awful. It's not good for the person to deny Jesus. It's awful. And so Paul is saying, remember these people. Timothy, get in there, right? Get in the mix. Create some conflict because there are people whose lives are at stake. Now, this is not a one-time denial. This is a whole life denial of Jesus. And we'll see this play out later. But it's important to know that this is not one-time moment of doubt. One-time rejection of Jesus and God's will. This is a whole life denial. Just like faith is a whole life faith in Jesus. But it's an imperfect faith. But Paul wants to make it clear, look, there's only one way to the Father. That's through Jesus. There's no two ways. If we deny Jesus and try to get to the Father in another way, we won't make it. There's only one way to Jesus. He wants it to be clear. There's only one way to the Father. That's through Jesus. If we deny him, he will deny us. But then he says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And this is the big reveal in this poem, because you have this pattern that says with, apart. And then it says apart with. You should be shocked. You should not be expecting this. It should go a different direction. In logic, it should go a different direction, but also in the way that the poem is written, this should spark our imaginations. We should wonder why, what's going on here, and really pay attention. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And there's three ways that you can take this, and all of them are good. We could take this for humanity as a whole, and this is the story of Scripture. If humanity remains faithless towards God, God is going to remain faithful. And we see this happen time and time again. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is all about humanity being faithless. And God continuing, we see in Genesis chapter 12, saying, look, I'm going to choose one person and his family, his line, and ultimately through him, the Messiah, Jesus, will then bless all of the families of the earth. Even though humanity is faithless, I'm going to remain faithful to what I started in Genesis chapter 1 when I created humanity to be with me and rule with me. I'm going to continue to do this, and I will make it happen by my own blood. But also for the church. If an individual church is faithless, is God still going to be faithful to his church? Absolutely. We've seen this time and time again throughout history, that there are churches that reject Jesus, deny the faith. And yet, is the church still alive and well? Absolutely. God remains faithful even when we are faithless as a group, but also to the individual. Now, this is important. He said if we deny him, he will deny us. But then he uses a different word here, and this matters. This matters. It's related, but it's different. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. And what he's trying to bring up is this idea that our faithfulness is imperfect faithfulness as humans. And as we go up and down on our journey of faithfulness, God doesn't change. So when I do a great job and I say, yes, not my will, but your will be done, it's not like God's like, absolutely, you're in. And then the next day when I choose, you know, greed or lust or, you know, hatred or whatever it might be, bitterness, he's not like, okay, you're out now. But then when I repent, I turn to him, he's like, okay, you're in again. Oh, okay, you're out now. Oh, you're in. Oh, you're out. That's just not the way that God is. God is not someone who holds up a daisy and says, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. That's not the way it is with God. God remains faithful even when we live in imperfect faithfulness, even in moments of faithlessness. And I love this. This is so good. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. There are things that God cannot do, meaning God cannot be God. God cannot be different than he is. God's character stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful to his promises yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what our response is, God will be God. He will be good. He will be righteous, just, loving, merciful, kind, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, because that's who he is. And we can count on this. This is why all of these things are certainties, because God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God remains faithful because that is what God is like. He is faithful to his promises no matter what. Now, how does this play out? How does this play out in, let's say, the life of a believer? I want to look at the life of Peter. So this is Peter's faith journey. If you're with us in the book of Hebrews, we looked at this one time. But this is really helpful for me. Now, I'm arbitrarily judging Peter's faithfulness based on what I see his actions. But if I look at the fruit of his faithfulness, sometimes it's pretty great. Like Matthew chapter 4, 18, Jesus sees Peter. He's working his job, his profession, how he makes money for him and his wife. And Jesus says, follow me. And Peter drops his net. You might say drops his laptop. And then follows Jesus. Like in that moment, doesn't give his 2 weeks notice, gives his immediate notice to his boss and leaves. That seems like a lot of faith to me. Because he doesn't ask, well, how am I going to make a living? He didn't ask, where am I going to sleep? He doesn't ask, you know, like, where's our food going to come, Jesus? He just follows him. I think that's a lot of faith. And we have moments of Peter walking on the water. I think that's a lot of faith. Because everything you know says you sink in water, right? And, you know, then he kind of sinks right after that, you know, because that's what happens, you know? And I wonder if the disciples ever hanging out and they razz Peter a little bit to be like, this is why he named you Rock, because you sink. You know, like, I don't know. I hope so. I hope that the disciples had fun like that. I'm going to find out one day. But you see this up and down journey. We've got a pretty low moment in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus begins to talk about what it looks like for him to be the Messiah, which means he's going to be crucified. And Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. It's bold. It's bold. I'll give him boldness, right? And then Jesus calls him, you know, just this cute little nickname. Anybody know what it is?
Satan.
Satan. I don't know, like, what pet names you have with your friends or with your, you know, your spouse. If your spouse's pet name for you is Satan, something went wrong, okay? Something went horribly wrong. Now, Jesus isn't giving him a nickname. Jesus is saying, right now, Peter, you are playing the role of Satan, the accuser. You are an obstacle in the way of me going to do what God has called me to do. You are playing the role of Satan. This is a low moment, okay? We're going to give this a low moment. But where I really want to spend time is this one in this pinkish red hue that we have over here. This is very important for us. So I'm going to give a little background in Luke chapter 22. They're at the Last Supper, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I.e., Peter, you're about to be tempted like you've never been tempted before. Satan's about to get in your grill, and it's going to be rough. And then he says this, and I love this, but I have prayed for you. If you want to know what Jesus is doing pre our temptation, he's interceding for us. I have prayed for you that you may not, your faith may not fail. Now, faith is key here, that your faith may not fail. So we're talking about his faith in his actions, right? That your faith may not fail. And then he says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Meaning, after your faith has failed, after you have rejected me, after you have denied me, I want you to turn again and strengthen your brothers. And then Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and death, which is bold. I love that. He's like, no, Jesus, I'm in. Prison and death. I'm all in for you. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you even know me. So this is the setup. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets arrested. He's betrayed by Judas, one of his 12 followers. He's taken to trial. And Peter is in the courtyard of the trial. And here's what happens, Matthew chapter 26. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the way status and power works in the ancient world, but Peter, being a guy, would he have had higher status than a girl? Yeah. Yeah, I'm thankful things are changing in our world, praise Jesus. But in that day and age, just being a guy, just having a Y chromosome put you in a higher status than a woman. And then Peter being free and this girl being a servant, does that put him higher or lower status? Higher. So someone of lower status comes up to Peter. This is important. Someone of lower status comes up to Peter and says to him, "You were with Jesus the Galilean." Now, I don't know if anyone has ever said something threatening to you, but they were like, I mean, could you imagine a kid coming up to an adult and be like, "I'm going to hurt you," right? I mean, usually those kind of, I mean, I'm an older brother, and so until my brother got way stronger than me, I wasn't threatened by him. When he threatened to beat me up or punch me, it was like, eh, no big deal. Right? And yet, here's how Peter reacts. But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Now, on the scale of what we might call denial, I'm gonna say that's a pretty big denial. You're with Jesus. "No, I don't know what you mean." Could you imagine if your neighbor, the person at a grocery store, your coworker said, "Wait, you're a follower of Jesus," and you said, I don't know what you mean. That sounds like denial to me. Does it sound like denial to you? Yeah, not just a river in Egypt. Second time, "And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, Peter denied it with an oath." This time with an oath. "I do not know the man." With an oath, like he promised it. He said, "Look, by," and I don't know what you make oaths by. People say, you know, by your grandfather's grave or whatever. Like he made an oath to promise that he was not a follower of Jesus, that he didn't even know Jesus. Not only was he not a follower, he didn't even know him. Now, what if you had done that? That's pretty high on the denial scale, right? That's denial. And then we got a third one. After a little while, the bystanders came up to Peter and said, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." A curse. Like, if I am lying, may God kill me and strike me dead right now. I do not know Jesus. Do you think we can say Peter denied Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. I think we can say that Peter blatantly, intentionally, boldly denied Jesus. Jesus said, "If you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father." So now when Jesus sees Peter again a few weeks later, I wonder what Jesus is going to say. John chapter 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he's on a walk with Peter, it's just them two. The disciples are around, but it's just them two on this walk. And he says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with perfect divine love more than all of these disciples?" The word there is agape. And this is like the best picture of divine love there is. He says, "Do you love me with perfect divine love more than everyone else?" So he sets the bar pretty high. And Peter responds in this way. This is just a couple weeks after Peter has denied Jesus. By the way, Jesus was there. He looks at him after the third denial. Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother." And I imagine Peter is bracing for the, like, yeah, you know, I don't love you with divine perfect love better than anyone else. I just love you like a brother. And just waiting for Jesus to say, "Yeah. Why don't you go back and fish? I wanted you to fish for men, but I don't think you're cut out for this. It's time to just go fish for fish. It's time to just go make money for your family. Yeah, you're out." Like, I imagine that's what Peter is waiting for. And here's what Jesus says: "Feed my lambs." Remember what Jesus said earlier? He said, "When you have returned, strengthen your brothers." Like, I prayed for you that you won't fail, but when you do fail, because I know you're going to fail, your faith is going to fail, you're not going to be faithful, you're going to be faithless, you're going to deny me. When you've returned, strengthen your brothers. Like, participate in leadership, caring for people. And so he says the exact same thing. Peter, do you love me with divine, perfect love more than anyone else? This is the standard. And Peter says, no, I love you like this. And Jesus says, all right, feed my sheep. Now that we're clear. And then he does it a second time. Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with perfect divine love? And now Jesus takes it down a step. He doesn't say more than all of these like disciples that are around me. He just says, do you love me with divine, perfect love? Takes it down a step. And then Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. And then Jesus says a second time, tend my sheep. Yeah. Okay. Do ministry, Peter. And then Jesus a third time says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me like a brother? And Peter says, yes, you know all things. That's where I'm at. I love you like a brother. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. This is so beautiful. Do you love me with divine perfect love more than everyone? No, I'm here. Do you love me with divine perfect love just like everyone? No, I'm here. Do you love me here? Yeah. Okay, good. I'm glad we're on the same page. Because I already knew, Peter. I was there with you in the denial. I know you don't love me with divine perfect love more than everyone else. I know you don't love me with divine perfect love like everyone else. I know you just love me like a brother, and that's okay. I'm not shocked. I'm not disappointed. I'm not frustrated. I'm not angry. I'm not going to reject you. In fact, I'm going to embrace you and invite you to lead. And then he doesn't leave it there, and I love this, and it chokes me up every time. He says this. He says, truly, truly, Peter, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then he said, follow me. And here's what I love is Peter has just experienced like the lowest moment of his life. Like all of the imagination he had of, yes, I'm ready to die with you and go to prison with you. It wasn't real. He wasn't ready. He couldn't do it. He thought he could, but he couldn't. He was a fraud. And he was revealed for the fraud that he was. And yet Jesus says, it's okay that that's where you are. And then he says, but Peter, he says, I'm not finished with you. You're not going to stay here. I want you to know that one day you will love me with divine perfect love. One day I will finish the work that I started in you. And one day you will be willing to be crucified with me, literally. See, Peter, at the end of his life, all he had to do was deny Jesus, just like he did years earlier, and he wouldn't have been crucified. All he had to do was reject Jesus and he would live. But instead, Jesus was finishing the work in him and he was willing to love him with divine perfect love and give his life and suffer a torturous death for Jesus. Men and women, you got two people here. You've got Peter and you've got Judas. Both denied Jesus, both rejected Jesus. But Judas despaired of the love of Jesus. When he realized that what he did was awful and tried to give the money back, he despaired that Jesus' grace was enough, that his blood was enough to cover him. But Peter, denying Jesus, rejecting Jesus publicly, after hearing that if he denies Jesus in front of people, Jesus will deny him from the Father, Peter believed that the grace of God was still enough to cover him. And it was. What I want us to do is I want us to respond in a time of prayer. And in this time of prayer, All I want you to do is to just be honest. In your head, as you pray, I just want you to tell God, this is where I am. No matter what it is. Maybe you're bitter. God, I'm bitter. Maybe you're angry with God. God, I'm angry with you. Maybe you don't believe in God. And I want to invite you to also pray and have a conversation. Say, God, I don't believe in you. Just be honest with where you are. God already knows. He's not shocked. He's not going to be angry or disappointed or frustrated. Jesus said, I'm the type of person who, when I've got 100 sheep and there's 99 here and one is lost, I go get that one. So no matter where you are, Jesus is coming for you. And he's not coming for you with anger. He's coming for you with love. He's coming for you to heal you. He's coming for you to embrace you and to set you free. And I just want you to be honest. God, this is where I am. Maybe you're killing it. Maybe you're like incredibly faithful right now. Amen. I want you to say, God, by the power of your spirit, in your grace, like I've been able to make faithful choices. Thank you. Maybe you think you're about to enter into a really tough season. You're scared that your strength is going to fail, that you're not going to be able to stay faithful. Maybe you're thinking about, like we talk about one more life and praying for people to invite them into Jesus, and you know there's someone that you're praying for and you need to go share your faith and you're scared you're not going to do it. Just tell him that. I'm scared I'm not going to make it. I imagine Jesus would say, I've prayed for you, that your strength and your faith may not fail, but when it does, come back. I got you. My grace is deep enough. It's deeper than anything you could ever do. Any way you could ever deny me or reject me, it's deeper still. No matter the depth of your sin, and I think about David having committed adultery, taking advantage of this woman, and then murdering her husband to cover it up. God's grace was deeper still. He wasn't done with David. If what you need to do is confess and repent, come on, confess and repent. So we're just going to take a moment. I just want you to just close your eyes, if you will, and just say, God, here I am. And just articulate where you are right now. All of the beauty and all of the brutality. And just see how he responds. God, here we are, broken and imperfect, faithful and faithless. Lord, I'm going to lift up anyone in here who does not yet know you. And I pray that they would feel a tug on their heart. They would feel you coming for them, coming to save them, to take care of them, to embrace them. And if that's you, and you want to be a follower of Jesus, just say it. I want to follow you. I believe that your grace is big enough for me. I'm just going to put my trust in you. And know that as soon as you do that, your eternity has changed. You've been brought from death to life. You've been brought into an eternal family. You are forgiven and free. Lord, I want to pray for those who are following you but are just enslaved to sin right now. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's, pornography or lust or alcohol addiction or greed or whatever it is, God. I pray that they would be able to be honest with you, that you'd meet them where they are, that you would bring freedom right now this morning by your power. Begin to walk with him on that long journey of freedom. I pray for those who are struggling with their perspective on you and maybe struggling with your perspective towards them, and they would feel your love for them. God, for those that are bitter or angry, God, I pray that you would set them free. For those who feel like failures, they feel like they've just denied you with their actions, God, I pray you'd meet them right where they are and you'd woo them into deeper connection with you. And Lord, I pray for those people that right now in this season of life, by your grace, in your strength, are doing a great job of being faithful. I pray that you'd encourage them. Remind them, look, if you've died with me, you're going to live with me. If you endure, you're going to reign with me. You're living with me. You're going to reign with me. And for all of us, God, in the midst of our faithlessness, I pray that you'd remind us that you will remain faithful no matter what, because that is who you are in the very core of your being. And that we'd be able to receive that, embrace it, Lord. Jesus, thank you for making the way by your death. Thank you that you paid it all, every penny, by your sacrifice. Help us to embrace and receive it. We need you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.